to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Say amen when you get there. Amen. Before we read, let us pray. Father, I do thank you and praise you here tonight, Lord God, for who you are, God. You're the God of Philadelphia, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Father, we do pray, God, that you would bestow your presence upon us here tonight, God. And we thank you that you are here, God. Father, I pray right now, Lord God, that I would diminish and that you would be exalted, God. I pray that here tonight, Lord God, that my vocal cords would be used, but that your sheep would hear your voice, God. Father, I pray that your word go forth with power, God. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to your children, God, that you would build us up, edify us, save those that which are lost, God, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. So before we actually read, I want to do a quick recap. I'm sorry, y'all. A quick recap of last time I was here. Last time I was here, we covered chapter 10 of John. And in chapter 9 of John. And in chapter 9, we learned the type of shepherds the Pharisees were. They were false shepherds. In the chapter, we seen a man who was born blind. And Jesus healed the man. He spat on the ground. He made clay. And he healed the man's eyes. Praise God. First time ever that somebody who was born blind was healed. And the Pharisees could not believe it. They didn't want to believe it, right? They did not want to give God glory. They didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus healed this man. Even though this man was their sheep, this man was someone that they were supposed to be leading, they could care less because they wasn't being acknowledged. Their name wasn't being exalted over the healing of this young man. They questioned him. The Pharisees questioned him. They actually questioned his parents as well. Asking this man's parents, was he really born blind? Who healed him? And they deferred all the questions back to their son. And the son said, regardless if Jesus was a sinner or not, regardless if Jesus was possessed by demons, as the Pharisees would say, they said, look, I don't know if, the man said, I don't know if he was a sinner or not, but what I do know is that I once was blind, but now I see. And that was a point that we covered. That the man was born blind, and he now was able to see. And in verse 10, we pick up with a parable. And I'll go ahead and read it. And the Bible says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus said, use this illustration, but they did not understand the things which Jesus spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. In verse 9 and 10 is where we focused. Jesus said in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture or food. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And real quickly, our points was, I am the door, Jesus said. He's the only door. The only way to heaven is through the Son, Jesus Christ. We covered that if anyone enters by me, Jesus said. If anyone. And salvation in Jesus Christ is a choice. He already told us he's the only way. But to pass through that way is a choice. And we talked about two types of people, trash collectors and treasure hunters. And in every single situation in life, there's a good and evil life or death type of decision to be made, or choice to be made. Trash collectors go throughout life in every situation. They collect the trash. They only think about the negativity. in every situation. Treasure hunters, they pull out what is good. Even in a failure, they think about, hey, what did I learn in this failure? We also talked about Jesus said he will be saved. And Jesus said he might not be, might be saved if he believes in me, but he will be saved. And that's a promise. And we'll go in and out. That's the entering in of a life of Christ and the exiting of a life of darkness. We talked about a few things. We said it's the entering of joy, the exit of depression. It's the entering of peace and the exiting of suicide-type thoughts. It's the entering of health and the exiting of sickness. And Jesus said, and find pasture, find food. You come to me, Jesus says, you'll have rest, you'll have food in me. For John 6, chapter 6, verse 68, Peter said, you only, Lord, have the words of eternal life. And in verse 10, we talked about the thief, who were the Pharisees, the devil, the flesh, and the world. We talked about life. Jesus said, I come that they may have life, which is the Greek word zoe, which is spiritual life. And Jesus said, I come that you would have that life abundantly. And that word abundantly means more. It means much more. It means much greater. And we talked about the type of faith to match with that abundant life. Abundant life calls for real faith. Not a sandwich eating, bro man type of faith, pass through the window type of faith, but real faith in Jesus Christ. And here we are, chapter 10, verse 11. Here we are. And Jesus says this in verse 11. Same parable. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Chapter 9 of John is all about the false shepherds, Pharisees. Jesus says in verse 11 of 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That word gives is a verb. To give is an action. That's what a verb is. A verb, you actually do it. It's an action. I am the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and it's a present tense verb. He's presently giving his life. Every time we come to church, he's willing to give his life. That the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ is there, right? He gives his life for the sheep. And what I've seen in this text, the Lord impressed a question upon my heart. And the question is, why would the shepherd die for the sheep? Why would he die for the sheep? Let's just think about that. Why would somebody die for somebody else? Like if somebody in perfectly good health, nothing wrong with them, why would you die for them? It don't really make sense, right? But what if that same person was in danger? What if that same person that you love, who is in good health, but is in imminent danger, right? A train is coming, or I don't know, whatever it may be. Now you have a reason to die for that person, right? To be a sacrifice for that person. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Well, guess what? The sheep are in danger. And the sheep are us, his people, right? Well, what's the danger? The danger is this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a dangerous thing. Sin is dangerous. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. According to Romans 3:23. Well, what's so bad about that? Okay. Your sins have separated you from God. That's everybody. My sins have separated me from God, according to Isaiah 59:2. So we have all sinned. Okay. My sins separate me from God. Okay. But my shepherd, God, he can just forgive me, right? Not so fast. Ezekiel 18:20. For the soul that sins, it shall die. Every soul that sins must die. Another text says that the wages, the penalty, the payment for sin, plural, one sin is what, y'all? Death. That's dangerous, right? It's not a good thing. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love. He demonstrated his love towards us, toward his sheep who were in danger, who are in danger. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died. He gave his life. When the penalty for sin was death, he gave it. to the fullest extent, he gave it. Praise God. And then another question was pressed upon my heart, a question that I read in the Bible. A young man said, what must I do to be saved? This all makes sense. My sins separate me from God. Because I have sinned, my soul must die. I must pay the penalty of my sins. Right? If you go to the mall and buy some shoes, you got to make a payment, right? Because I've sinned, I got to make a payment. Acts 16:31 says this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe what? Believe that he was born of a virgin, Mary. Believe that he lived a sinless life, never sinned a day in his life, was in all points tempted, but yet without sin. That's what the Bible says. Believe that he suffered and died on the cross. He died by way of crucifixion, was buried in the grave, and on the third day he rose. He rose from the grave with all power, conquering sin, paying the penalty that you deserve, that I deserve. When the wages of sin is death, he paid it. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise. That's the plea deal. The plea deal is that you take the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, and Jesus takes the death sentence that you deserve, that I deserve. That's the plea deal. Some people in here have taken that plea. I've taken that plea. Praise God. Some 8 years ago. But there's some people here tonight, maybe you hadn't really taken that plea yet. And before the end of the service, you're going to have an opportunity. I know it's a little different, the gospel first thing. But hey, that's where we're at. That's what he gave, so hey. So in essence, Jesus paid the ultimate price. The ultimate price, right? The ultimate price. He paid the price. Do me a favor and take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Everybody there? Amen? Let me set it up before we read it. In 1 Corinthians, the author is Paul, Apostle Paul. Excuse me. And he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to the church, and the church was, they wasn't living right. Right before this, in verse 17 and 18, and even before that, Paul is exposing some sexual immorality in the church. And in verse 19 is where we want to read, focusing on verse 20. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? This was the church. They was believers. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Holy Spirit is in me, whom you have from God. God gave you his spirit. And you are not your own. And that would be the title of our lesson. You are not your own. Do me a favor, say, I am not my own. And that's a true statement. Verse 20. Paul says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own is the title. And I actually have points today. 4 points. First point is bought at a price. Second point, glorify God. Third point, in your body. And fourth point, in your spirit. Point number one, bought at a price. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins. He paid for our sins with his life, y'all. On the cross, Jesus gave his best for us. He gave his absolute best. Like literally. Think about it. The best life that was ever lived, which is Jesus' life, right? Because he was in all points tempted, but yet without sin. He never sinned a day in his life. The best life that was ever lived, he gave it. He gave it. The sinless Lamb of God, right? He gave it on the cross. And he told me he gave his best for his best. He gave his best for his best. Let's break that down. We are his best creations. Best creation. How do I know? He didn't die for the angels. He didn't die for birds and cats and dogs. He died for you. He died for me. He died for us. How else do I know? We're the only created being that the Bible says we were made in his image, the Bible says. Made in his image. Made in his image. Body, soul, and spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He gave his best for his best. His absolute, like there was nothing more that he could give on the cross. Everybody understand that? There was nothing more to give on the cross. He gave his best for his best creations. You were bought at a high price. Jesus gave his best. His all that he had hung there on the cross for you and for me. And the Bible says, therefore, that was a quick point. Therefore, and like Pastor would say, you got to ask the question, what is therefore, therefore? The Bible says you were bought at a price. Therefore, because you were bought at a higher price, because Jesus gave his absolute all for you on the cross, therefore, glorify God. Glorify God. Glorify God. And as I looked up the word glorify, I was wild. This is what it means. The word glorify. B, you gonna like this. The word glorify means this: to praise. All right. To extol. What does that mean? To praise enthusiastically. And as I was reading, I was like, man, just praise him with a smile. Like, to magnify, to make large, to celebrate. Talking about the name of our Father, the name of our Savior. To honor. And the word honor is a noun and a verb. The noun form is to hold in high esteem, and the verb is to keep in agreement. That's what it means to honor somebody, to keep in agreement. When's the last time you made an agreement and kept it with God? For the glory of God. It also means to clothe with splendor. Splendor means magnificent qualities. So to clothe Jesus' name with magnificent qualities. To adorn with luster, or to make his name glow. You know that the way that you live and how you interact with people, you can make his name glow? I want to make his name glow. I want to put his name right here, big lights. To render it excellent. To make it outstanding. To make his name renowned. Which means to make his name known and talked about by many people. And this is the one that I love. I put a star by it. It says, to cause the dignity and worth of God to become manifest and acknowledged. Glory. Because he gave his best for his best, the next principle would be like, let's give our best. Give our absolute best in absolutely everything that we do. Why? For the glory of God. So that his name would be acknowledged. So that his name would be exalted. So that his name would glow in the earth. Right? Point number three. I'm moving fast. Point three is a long point. So. Point number three. The Bible says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Glorify God. Make his name glow. Make his name to be extolled. Render his name great and outstanding in your body. And I looked up that word in your body. You know what it meant? It meant body. I was trying to be deep, but it didn't go deep. It mean in your body. Romans 12:1 says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. It's reasonable that we glorify him in our bodies. The first thing that he gave me was health. It was in your health. He told me, he said, the greatest, I'm going to get it right. He said, the greatest contributing factor to your health is you. The greatest contributing factor to your health is you. Right? Is you. On the cross, he gave his best for his best creation. What are you filling God's best with? Like, what are you filling God's best with? What are you eating? I know it's a little tough word, but hey. My wife encouraged me to testify. I didn't always fill my body with God's best. When I turned 30 in October, y'all. I'm going to testify real quick. I turned 30. And it's like, on my birthday, he kind of just showed me myself. And he showed me that I was not operating at my best. Like, I wasn't at my best in the way that I treated people and how I served them. I wasn't operating my best in praying, in reading his word, in my job, in what I was eating. And that was the big thing for me. Because I was 30, but like, I was, man, I wasn't what I used to be. And I was starting to just accept it, but he was like, he wouldn't just let me rest. And he showed me what I was eating. He showed me that I was eating a lot of stuff that wasn't really that great. I wasn't consuming his best for me. I wasn't consuming his best. So he led me on a little journey, and I got on the whole plant-based thing, the whole vegan diet. And it just began for me just to shed some pounds, really. And I just wanted to feel better. But that, as I began to eat of the scroll that he was giving me, and I was begin to walk in the journey he had for me, I begin to learn a little bit more. You see, when God created the heaven and the earth, and he created the world, he created everything, he created it by his perfect design, right? And everything had its place, right? And the whole plant-based thing is consuming or eating anything that is sown into the ground, which is fruits, vegetables, and there's a lot of fruits and vegetables, y'all. A lot. Like, there's like four different types of lettuces, four different types of kales. It's a lot, right? Beans. I know we like our red beans, white beans, but no sausage. Okay. But I made it work, you know? Put a lot of hot sauce. I made it work. Because hot sauce is just peppers. All right, okay. So we learned it. What else? Nuts, seeds, right? So I begin to consume these products. And he showed me, y'all, every plant that was ever made, or that is made, he designed it, right? And look at his design. We exhale carbon dioxide and we inhale oxygen. Plants do the exact opposite. What plants do, they exhale oxygen, right? And they inhale carbon dioxide. That's how they live, and we live another way. So what happens is that the two come together in a cycle of life. All right? They come together. So, and then another thing he showed me is that every plant is a living organism. It's a living organism. Right? Every plant that you may be eating is breathing, just in the way that I just showed you. It's breathing. So I began the journey. I began to eat plant-based. And by the grace of God, I lost like 20 pounds. And you would say, well, you're a slim man, but hey, that was heaven for me. Praise God. So I lost like 20. But that's not what kept me. It's the vitality of my life that's keeping me. How I feel, y'all. The health. Man, it's phenomenal. The energy I have. Let me give y'all some research. So I would be like a witness, right? I would be like a personal witness. That's what the stats say. Evidence suggests that plant-based diets may help prevent and even reverse some of the top diseases such as Alzheimer's, cancer, diabetes, heart disease, high cholesterol, high blood pressure, Parkinson's disease, cataracts, Crohn's disease, gallstones, kidney stones, rheumatoid arthritis, and stomach ulcers. By his design, I began to consume his best for his best. And I could just witness that it wasn't until then that I began to feel my best. It was only then that I began to feel my best. I've never had this much energy, even when I was in college and so say a fitness major. No, not at all. Additionally, plant-based eating may have a positive effect on abdominal fat, acne, aging, skin and hair, health, allergies, asthma, body odor, cellulite, childhood IQ, cognition, which is your mental capacity, eczema, gut health, your mood, aura health, and weight control. That's God's best by his design. There's nothing new, right? His best for his best. And as I look at the Bible, I see it. Daniel and his three friends, right? Everybody know about a Daniel fast, right? You know what them boys was eating? Plant-based. Anything that was sown into the ground, right? And the Bible said that their countenance was brighter, and boys were smarter than everybody else who was partaking in the portion of the king's delicacies, as the Bible would say it. They were consuming God's best for them. And if you just look, guys, we're in a season of greater. Y'all knew that? We're in a season of greater. We're in a season of God's best. And it's full circle. God wants his best for his best. He gave his best for his best. And it's only right that we steward his best at our best. I'm just trying to inspire you here tonight. I know it's a tough pill to swallow sometimes, the whole health thing. But I can testify, y'all, like, for real. I lost 20 and 20 not coming back. Like, it's every disease that I went through in my family, you know, my mom or my dad, there's a history of these diseases. And I believe that by the grace of God, these things will not come upon me. They will not come upon me. I said it with confidence. You know what I'm saying? And you can say the same thing. Think about it. You're living, right? All right. Anybody ate a live chicken? Anybody eat a live chicken? Live cow? That's meat, right? When we do, I'm not saying don't eat meat at all. Y'all never say that. But whenever you do eat it, is it living? No, it's fried, died, laid to the side. Sauteed, you know what I'm saying? It's good, you know, to the taste, but just think about the full circle, the circle of life. Just think about it. If all you're filling your body with is dead animals, because the principle is this: life begets life. So when I say vitality, I'm talking about like your vitals. I'm talking about like your blood pressure. I'm talking about what it is you need to live. God has his best for his best. His best for his best. If all you're consuming is food out of a cardboard box, and you go feel like a cardboard box. And I don't know about you, but in these last days, I'm trying to give my absolute all for God. I'm talking about like in every single thing that I do. And on this journey, he just showed me like I wasn't giving my best in the way I love my wife and the way I love my son. I wasn't giving my best in the way that I follow my pastor and that I serve in my church. Like, I wasn't giving my best. He said, all right. And then the journey began to show me. And it started with the food. I lost my point. Yellow. Glorify God in your body. Number one was food. How else can we glorify God in our body? Y'all glad I'm moving on now. Glorify God in your body. How else? In modesty. In modesty. We can't neglect that. God gave me, he told me, immodesty detours glory and acknowledgement from the Most High God to you trying to show something that nobody want to see. Nobody can see that, man. Come on, man. Nobody want to see that. What you doing, man? If glorify means to magnify, to make large, immodesty makes something else large that nobody want to see that. And I'm talking about male or female. I think I'm going to leave it like that. Nah, for the brothers, if you wear a muscle shirt underneath you, nobody want to see the muscle shirt. Nobody want to see that. And for the females, hey, nobody want to see that. We're going to leave it. We're going to leave that. Nobody want to see that. Glorify God in your body, in your health. Give God your best in your health by filling yourself up with his best. Glorify God in your body with modesty, adorning yourself the best way you can that will bring glory to him, that would not detour glory from God to you. How else? In your work. In your work. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In your work, glorify God. Glorify, again, means to praise, to extol, to praise enthusiastically, to clothe with splendor, to render his name excellent in your work as a husband, in your work as a wife, in your work as a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, in your job, if you're a business owner, the way you treat your customers, the way you deliver your product, making sure your product is on point. Glorify God in your work as a friend. Glorify God in your fellowship with the body of Christ. Glorify God as a community member. As a community member. Everybody a part of the community, right? Glorify God in that position and not pointing to the ones who are in authoritative positions. Glorify God as a teacher. Glorify God as a student. All I'm trying to say is that in everything that you do, there's an opportunity to make his name great. It doesn't matter what you're doing at all. There's an opportunity to make his name great, to extol his name, to make his name glow, to make his name outstanding, to make his name renowned and known and talked about by many people. Glorify God in your body. We said in your work, we said in modesty, we said in health. Glorify God. Now in context, when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, he was talking to the church, right? Who was also the body. So we got to take it from that angle as well. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body, the body of Christ. Glorify God in the church of Philadelphia Christian Church. Glorify God in your body. We can cause the dignity and worth of God to become manifest and acknowledged by the way we interact and work together in this church. The way that we work together in this church. It's an understanding that Philadelphia would not be its best if individually we're not operating at our best. You know what I'm saying? Because a great church is composed of great people. And if you're not contributing and shaping yourself to operate at your absolute best, then you're not contributing to your maximum. You're not contributing to your maximum. So when God allowed me to realize that I wasn't giving my best, the question is at hand for all of us here this morning or this evening. Are you giving your absolute best in absolutely everything that you do? Are you giving your absolute best for his best, for his best name? He gave the absolute best life on the cross. There's a little portion of our creed, guys. You know, I work at PCA. And every morning we recite our creed. I don't know if y'all was able to put it up. If not, we can move forward. Do y'all have it? No. Here we go. And the creed says this. I am the child of God of the seed of Abraham. All right, I need the next portion, actually, not God. The part where it says our people. Next. Here we go. Our people. There we go. All right. I'm going to read this real quick, guys, and I'm going to ask y'all to participate. Our creed says this. When we obey our God, we are the head and not the tail. We are above and not beneath. My people are blessed and favored by God. Talking about the Hebrews, talking about the church. Next part. I love my brothers and sisters. Together we are a mighty army. When we unite, God promises that he would command the blessings to flow. We are God's people, a great people. I love my people. I will not harm my people. I will not tear them down with my words. I will always look out for their best interests. And then that's the personal part. As for me. So I actually wanted us to say that together, guys. If we really want people, you know. There we go. When we obey our God. So I'm going to ask y'all to participate with me. Let's give our best, right? Y'all want to stand up? Welcome to Philadelphia Christian Academy. My name is Mr. Mouton. We don't have any announcements. School is actually out. Praise. But just with a heart, God, of giving your best to contribute to the best of this church, to contribute to the best of your people. Let's read this. 1, 2, 3. We obey our God. People. That's the truth. I love my brothers and sisters. Together we are. That's just the flow. All right. We are God's people, a great people. I love my people. I will not harm my people. I will always look out for their best interests. I think that's it. Give yourself a hand. Lord. Y'all can have a seat. I don't know about y'all, but when I read that, something kind of rise up in me. Yeah, like you want to say it loud. At first, I didn't even know the words. I was just, my nephew, when he said, he didn't know the words, you know what I'm saying? Where you at? But I know when I read it, I want to, because it's in my heart. Like I really believe it. Like I really not going to tell my people down with my words. If I don't have nothing good to say, I'm not going to say nothing, man. You know what I'm saying? If I can contribute something good and my best to my people, I'm not going to say nothing at all. But I really love my people. I really care about my people. Like I really will not do anything to harm them. I really will not steal from them. Like I really won't. I'm talking about, I'm going to bring my best to the table. And I feel like that's the season we're in. It's a season of greater. And God is requiring greater for us, for one another, to contribute the best that we can to the body of Christ, to the people, man. Part of bringing your absolute best to God is being able to acknowledge that you're wrong. That's part of acknowledging. That's part of being your best. Because if you can't acknowledge that you're wrong, you'll never be your best. You'll never learn that you're not right in some areas. Like, part of being your best is being able to say, not to come before everybody and say, I'm wrong, but for you to look you in the mirror and say, hey, man, you're wrong. And that was part of the journey. Like, I had to look at there's no excuse. You're not working hard. Like, you're not loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. That's on you. There's no excuse. At all. You can talk about submission, okay, but does that dictate whether you're going to love her that way or not? The only way you're going to be your absolute best for Christ is to acknowledge that you're wrong. Amen. How do you know that? At the end of the service, we're going to pray the sinner's prayer. And guess what you're going to have to do? Acknowledge that you're wrong. Amen. What you mean by that? Acknowledge that we have sinned. If you can't acknowledge that you have sinned, then you got a problem. So, I mean, hey. That's how we pass through the door. Jesus says, I am the door. That's how we pass through the door. By believing in Jesus Christ. Believing, really believing, that my sins separate me from God. And the only way I can get to the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ, believing in him. That's it. That's it. And you've never experienced empowerment, until you can acknowledge that you're wrong. Like, tell you in the mirror, like, you're going to feel weird at first. But it's going to strengthen you. For you to say, look, I talk about this person. I gossip. You wrong. I'm not giving my all. I'm wrong. Is there more that I could give to my Lord and Savior? Am I giving my best? And if the answer is no, then you're going to have to tell yourself, you're not doing what you need to do. There's more that you can give. Glorify God in your body, in your health, with modesty, and in your work. It's not just a job work, but your work as a husband, wife, and so many other things. The best way that we can contribute to the betterment of our people is, number one, contribute to the betterment of you. Glorify God in your body. Point number four, glorify God in your spirit. In your spirit. In your spirit, man. Well, what is your spirit? The spirit, man, is the power by which human beings feel, think, and decide. This is your emotional life. This is your thought life. This is where you make decisions from. Spirit, man. For some, glorifying God physically seems to be understood. Everybody can understand that. Glorifying God in what I say, what I do, how I treat people. Everybody understand that. But glorifying God in the spirit pertains to a person's emotional and thought life, the intentions of the heart. What does that look like? You may not be cursing people outright, but when somebody get on your nerves, you turn around and in your mind, you didn't curse them out like a dog. In your mind. In your mind. Let's go a little deeper. You're not fornicating and try to talk to women on the side, but you lust in your heart. All right? You're not stealing, but you have greed and envy in your heart. You see somebody be blessed, you question them. Oh, they don't deserve that. You say that in your heart and in your mind. You don't tell nobody that you're better than them, but you feel that you're better than them in your heart. You don't mess around with little children, but you think about it. That's that thought life. And here's the revelation. Sin in the thought life requires just as much effort and attention and repentance as actually committing the sin. How do you know that? Satan did not say that he can do a better job, and he did not say with his mouth that he was better than God, right? But he thought it where? In his heart. And he was cast down. I'm going to say it again. Sins of the thought life and emotional life requires just as much effort and attention to repentance as does the actual act of sin. That's next level. That's next level. And if we're in a season of greater, then we're going to have to acknowledge stuff like that. If we want greater, we got to go deep, right? If he wants us greater, then he also wants us cleaner. What you feed your spirit, man, will determine your thoughts. If all you're doing is feeding yourself, you know, looking at TV and lot of secular stuff, then guess what your actions are going to produce and your thoughts are going to produce? Secular thoughts, secular actions. But if you're filling yourself up with the Word of God, Word of God, the bread of life, life begets life. Not just what you eat, but what you consume, right? Life begets life. Prayer. What about fellowship? That's another way you can feed your spirit, man. Coming together with other believers who may be going through the same things as you, just life on life. Who you fellowshipping with, they're actually trying to live for Christ too. Life begets life. We're in a season of life, greater life. He wants us to experience more, yeah. Prayer, the word. I'm sorry, I didn't say prayer. The word, fellowship, and prayer. If you're leading a life of prayer, every time you see something maybe going on, you're giving yourself constantly to prayer, like the Bible says. You may be looking at the news and you see something that's not right, you're praying about it. Always giving yourself to prayer. I used to kind of be bad for that, like make a little mental note, oh, I should pray about it. But next level is actually praying about it right there. When you get the text on the prayer line. Or when you hear that false report, you put a prayer on it. Right there. Put a prayer on it immediately. God wants his best for his best. For his best. He does. But if you're not willing to give your best, then you're stunting your growth. It's the law of reciprocity. What you sow is what you're going to reap. If all, like, I got to use myself. I wasn't sowing my best. I wasn't sowing my best in the life of Christ, right? Been saved 8 years, but I wasn't giving my best. I had to acknowledge that I'm wrong. I had to say, look, Frank, man, look. You have more to give. You have more to give to your Lord and Savior who suffered and died on the cross. You have more to give. You're wrong. You're wrong. And I just begin to fill myself up with books. I wasn't really a reader. I used to say, I'm not a big reader. I don't like to read. I used to actually say that. I will never say that again. Why? The Word of God said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And by his strength, I'm reading more books, contributing to the best me that I could possibly be. Why? Because I want my church to be the best that it could possibly be. I want my people, the Hebrews, to be the absolute best that we could possibly be. I'm not looking for somebody else to contribute. I'm looking to me to contribute. The best that we can possibly be. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Here tonight, if there's anything that you heard. I know it's a different message from when I was here last time, but this is what the Lord gave me. If there's anything that you hear tonight, that would encourage you or inspire you to give God more, to give God your best, your absolute best in everything that you do. First thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to acknowledge that you're not perfect. You're wrong. You're going to have to acknowledge that you're wrong. God's best for us, number one, is salvation. He gave his absolute best on the cross. He gave his son, his only son. When I look at the cross, it have a new meaning to me. Jesus hung on the cross. He when he was there, it represent his body on the cross represents the best life that was ever lived. And the best life that was ever lived hung on a cross, awaiting death because of my sins, because of your sins. The first step to salvation is to acknowledge that you are a sinner. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. He's the only one. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what I said at the very beginning of the service. believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, was born of a virgin, lived sinless, was wrongfully accused, suffered, died, and was buried in the grave, and on the third day he rose. You got to believe that, the whole thing. Confess that Jesus Christ, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and confess. There's power in words. Say, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. There's power in that. So tonight, if you've been inspired to believe on Jesus as your Savior, and the second group, if you're here and you've been inspired to acknowledge that you haven't been giving God your best. You haven't been given your best for his best. If that's you here tonight, then we're going to also pray. And it starts with just acknowledging, I have not been given my best. No excuses. When I begin to say that, my flesh would want to give an excuse. It would want to rise up. No excuse. There is no excuse. So if here tonight you are willing to give God your best, we're going to pray as a church. And if you will, just stand with me. This is the first step to the next level. If you're part of either one of those groups, I just want you to pray with me. Repeat after me. Say, Father,
Father,
I admit
I'm wrong.
Just begin to think about how you're wrong. Make it personal. And the ways in which you are wrong. Say, God,
there's no excuse.
I admit that I am a sinner.
I admit
that I have not been given you my absolute best. Jesus,
please forgive me
of my sins,
of my wrongs,
of my lack of diligence.
Save me a sinner.
And make me over.
I want to be born again.
I want to give my all.
My whole life.
Not holding back.
Holy Spirit,
come into my life.
Fill me with your presence.
Show me how to live
at my absolute best.
For your absolute best.
Jesus,
I thank you
for pouring it all on the cross,
for hanging the best life
on a tree,
for curses every man
that hangs on a tree.
You hung there for me.
Help me to live
for you.
And only you.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Give God some glory. So I know we didn't laugh too much tonight. But I pray that we all are inspired just to give them our absolute best. And absolutely everything that we do. So we're going to close real quick. I said I can kind of close. So, Heavenly Father, I do pray, God, thanking you for your word. I just thank you for your people, God. I thank you for calling us by your name. And we humble ourselves and we pray to you, God, relying on you, Lord God, for everything that we need. Even, Lord God, the efforts that we exert to give our best in everything is a product of you, God. It comes from you. We acknowledge it, God. You are our source, God, our sustainer, and our finisher. So, Father, as we depart here tonight, I pray that you would bless your people, that you would provide their every need, Lord God. They would hold on to your word and trust your word on another level, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you will go before them and go before us in everything that we do, Lord God. Pray for our pastor, our first family, that you would bring them to and from safe and sound, Father. Bless them, Lord God, in everything that they do, Father. In the words of our pastor, be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray.